John 3:16 is one of the most beloved texts in the Bible, but it's typically used without reference to its historical literary contexts. The lectionary calls our attention to those contexts by placing John 3:16 in the encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. If Nicodemus comes under cover of darkness, it is darkness disturbed by particular light. Nicodemus comes to Jesus with a set of convictions about what is real, what is possible. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, initially, this strikes us as promising. However, it's precisely what Nicodemus knows that becomes a stumbling block or a shadow to which he clings, and that knowledge obscures his ability to hear and receive the testimony of the one speaking to him. Indeed, Nicodemus is reduced to incredulous outbursts of disbelief and astonishment. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? How can these things be? Though he comes under the cover of night, the deeper darkness of unbelief obscures the vision of Nicodemus. Now, our first impression of this text is that somehow Jesus seems at once present to Nicodemus and yet oddly removed. While the dialogue starts intimately enough, Jesus's answers almost detach from the back and forth in the first verses. Some scholars speculate that the writer of John intends that material, beginning with verse 16 and going on to 21, as commentary on Christ rather than Christ's response to Nicodemus. Maybe, but probably not. John's unwavering focus on Jesus, the Word made flesh, the one who speaks with us now, suggests that John intends for us to hear this as Jesus' word about himself. Leaving that to one side, what are we to make of Nicodemus' reactions? On the one hand, as many interpreters will suggest, Nicodemus suffers from assigning a too literal significance to Jesus' words, specifically the Greek word anapen, which can mean both from above and again or anew. In a sense, the dialogue around anapen reflects a dispute about whether two or only one meaning can be in a single word. The NRSV implies two meanings, but prefers one over the other, pushing the alternative meaning, physical rebirth, into the footnote. This accents the symbolic or spiritual aspect of the metaphor of new birth, and thus renders the Greek as born from above. This is repeated again in verse 7, putting born anew in a tiny font of a footnote. By contrast, the NIV reverses the preferences. exiling born from above to the footnote, and awarding primacy to born again. But let's not be too quick to surrender born from above to the footnotes. Why? Well, for one, Nicodemus wasn't amused. He was astonished and incredulous, as if taking offense at a solemn promise to be enacted by God. "Impossible," snaps Nicodemus. We might remember other instances of laughter in the Old Testament where God's promises seem laughable, if not worthy of cutting derision. Think of Sarah, her body beyond the age of childbirth. When visited by the three strangers, she overhears the promise, "You will have a son in your old age." She laughs, guffaws in disbelief. Or think of another woman, too deeply acquainted with the way of the world to entertain the improbable way of God's future through Ruth, a Moabite, an historic enemy of Israel. Naomi, her name changed to bitter. On the way back from Moab, ruined, an old woman now, no sons, no husband, two daughters, Moabites. She says to her daughters-in-law, "Our roads part ways here. You know how it is as well as I do. You're still young. Find security in your own country, among your own kind, with your own gods." When her widowed daughters-in-law plead with her, she answers them, "Are there sons in my womb that you may marry them?" "Impossible," she sighs. "Impossible and even nonsensical." Calvin declares that the mind of Nicodemus was filled with many thorns, choked by many noxious herbs, thorns of bitter truth, which perhaps have become so completely normative that any alternative seems bitterly nonsensical. Often, we want to move too quickly to the final assurance of this text, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Moving too quickly to this beloved verse, though, gives the illusion that our struggle with knowing and believing can be easily reconciled. What if before going there, we lingered more intentionally with Nicodemus, with Naomi, or Sarah, specifically with the knowledge of the world and its ways? Perhaps if we did, we would begin to appreciate the real resistance we experience when we hear God's promises. What if those promises seem as nonsensical to us as they did to Nicodemus or Naomi or Sarah? How can we possibly receive these promises if we do not finally understand them, not at least in the way the world is accustomed to understanding? Well, there are a couple elements we can highlight, each of which is anchored in and expands the implications of the love of God so clearly expressed in 3:16. The first is the freedom granted to those who are born of the Spirit. Notice this part of the exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus. When Jesus says that we must all be born anew, Nicodemus is confused, taking his metaphor literally. And so Jesus then contrasts life in the flesh and life in the spirit. And one of the key characteristics of life in the spirit is an element of freedom. We are not bound by the same concerns of those who live according to the flesh, because our future and fate are sealed by God's tremendous love. Do not be astonished, Jesus says to Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This declaration that the Spirit and those born of the Spirit blows where it will gives us tremendous freedom when we think about how best to respond to the challenges and opportunities we experience. Part of what is so anxiety-provoking about this time is that it feels like there are no roadmaps, especially with COVID, but also societal pressures. We have lost some of the things we have always done. These weren't just useful practices. They were reliable patterns by which to organize our life that provide a clear roadmap and at times even recipe about what it means to be the church. When we give these up, however, we feel like we are sailing in uncharted waters or driving down a foreign and forbidding road. Except that we are not alone. The Spirit, which Jesus will later define as his own Spirit, accompanies and empowers us to face a future that we may feel is uncertain, but has been secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus. From this perspective, the anxiety that many of us feel, there is no roadmap, can be transformed into excitement. There is no roadmap, which means that we are free. We don't have to do things the way they've always been done. We can experiment, risk, fail. You can't experiment without failing. Learn and grow in ways we'd never imagined. Because the Spirit of Christ will blow us in directions we hadn't imagined. The second element we can lift up is the ultimate source of our confidence. For coming right after the world's most famous Bible verse is this promise. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God intends good for us, both here in our life together and ultimately in our eternal life with God. For this reason, whatever setbacks or even failures we may experience are always temporary, because God has promised to redeem the world in and through Jesus, which again lends us a measure of freedom. We are free to experiment and struggle and succeed and fail and live and love and die, all knowing that in Christ, God has already worked to redeem the whole world. In other words, redemption is God's responsibility, not ours. Our job is to strive to identify and share where we see hints of that redemption already. Here's the thing. The challenges in front of us are great, no doubt about it. But so also are the opportunities. Whether we grow or shrink, flourish or struggle, we sometimes get preoccupied with the short story that, while important, is only part of the larger story God is telling and bringing to a good end. So this week, remember that we are free. And remember we are aided by God's powerful Spirit, who will blow us places we never imagined. And remember that God loves this whole world, including us and our little corners of it, extravagantly, and so has promised that whatever may come, we all have God's promise of redemption in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God.